in chapter 20. Primarily, we've been teaching on Wednesday evenings in the book of Revelation throughout this year. As we try to finish up the book, we're teaching some in Sunday school also. In fact, last Sunday morning in the morning service, we preached out of Revelation. I plan to do the same this morning. So we're not going to get the whole book in before the end of the year, but I think we'll finish chapter 20 by the end of the year, and then we'll start the new year off studying the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and all that. That's in chapters 21 and 22. Really, a new year is the same old stuff on this earth, but there's coming some real new things. God makes all things new, so maybe that'll be a good time to study those things as we end this year and begin another one. But at any rate, in Revelation 19, we have in verse 11 to 16 the record of the second coming of Christ to the earth. And of course, there's so much in prophecy about that great event. It's the most anticipated event in Scripture. And the actual event takes place in Revelation 19. When he comes, it says, to judge. He comes to judge and make war. Now, I had you open to Revelation 19, and I meant that, but keep a hand there and flip back to John chapter 5. Keep Revelation 19 open, but I want to read some out of John 5. The fact is, the Father, God the Father, has committed all judgment to the Son. Okay? And there's a number of passages to look at on that. For an example, the Apostle Paul, when preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, he talked about how that the Lord has appointed a day when He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ. And he said He's given assurance to all men of this, that He's been risen from the dead. The fact that Christ is risen is the evidence of who He is, and He's going to judge all men in righteousness. And so Paul alluded to it. There's other passages, but look in John chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse 17. John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, as far as they were concerned, He did. Of course, He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And of course, what he was doing was breaking their added traditions. But at any rate, not only because He had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father. The Jews understood when Jesus said things like, "I and my Father are one," as He said in John 10, they understood what He was saying. He was saying this, look at it, making Himself equal with God. He declared, Jesus Christ on earth declared that He was God. And the unbelieving Jews wanted to kill Him for it. They believed that He was not the Son of God. They believed He was a blasphemer. Look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man," now look at this, "but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Now notice He said, "and now is." And yet it hadn't happened yet. It was postponed. It was postponed due to the revelation of the mystery. Things were headed this way in prophecy for this resurrection, but it hadn't happened. 2,000 years has transpired because God interrupted that prophetic program, and He will fulfill all that in the future after this age is over. He said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And now look at this. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He's the Son of Man. He's the perfect one to judge men, because He's God, but He's not just God, He's also man. He's the God-man. The perfect one to judge man is the Son of Man. Because He is the Son. And we'll say more about this in our next message, Lord willing, in the following service. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now we know that those two resurrections are separated by 1,000 years, as is seen in Revelation 20. They that have done good are those that believed God, who trusted the Lord. But those that did not believe, they're going to be resurrected for damnation. They're going to face the second death. So there is what's called the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom. And the just will be raised and they'll reign with Christ 1,000 years. But after that, there'll be that great white throne judgment. Those that are lost, they're going to be raised out of hell. They're going to be raised in bodies and stand before God to give an account for their works and to be cast into the lake of fire. So you notice here in this context, he's talking about the resurrection of the just of the and of damnation. And it's got to do with the authority of the Son of God, that the Father's committed all judgment to Him. And a reason is stated is that He is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, but He's the Son of Man. So He's the perfect one to be the judge. Now, there's other verses we can look at, and I don't have time to really expound on what we just read. I'm just beginning there to show you how He comes to bring judgment. Now, He comes in chapter 19, verse 11 to 16, and then once He comes again in glory, you see all this judgment begin to take place. And I got a list up here for you to show you this, how He comes as the judge. Notice up here, it's 7 things that at the end of chapter 19 all the way through chapter 20. First of all, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. When He comes again, that's the first ones to be cast into the lake of fire, the Antichrist, the false prophet. And then we see how the armies of the earth are slain. All those armies that followed the Antichrist and they're coming against Jerusalem, they will all be slain by the sword of His mouth. And then Satan's going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, that's not his final doom, but he'll be put in a prison. Bottomless pit, 1,000 years. That's at the beginning of chapter 20, as verse 1 to 3. And then we see how the nations will be ruled with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Look in Revelation 19, verse 15, and out of His mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now notice in chapter number 20 and verse number 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither His image, neither had received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So Christ is going to rule and reign, but there are going to be kings under Him. There are going to be the overcomers that will sit on thrones. And we know they also will rule with a rod of iron, because in Revelation 2, again, and the promise of this applies to those overcomers in the tribulation specifically, as we just saw in Revelation 20, verse 4, those that were beheaded for the word of God. Those who wouldn't worship the beast but were faithful to Christ, specifically they will rule with a rod of iron according to this promise in Revelation 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. You see, look in chapter 3, verse 21. Another promise. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So they're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Okay? He rules with a rod of iron. The saints will rule with him with a rod of iron. The nations will be brought into subjection. All right? But Christ is the King. He's the King of kings. All right? But then there's a final battle after 1,000 years. And it must be so. And we'll talk more about why this must be so in another study. But the fact is, Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit after 1,000 years. And he leads some nations. He deceives some nations and leads them in battle against the Lord. And, of course, the Lord devours them with fire out of heaven. And then, after that, Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire. That's chapter 20, verse 10. That's where he'll be forever. And then, all the lost of all the ages will be judged and also cast into the lake of fire. That's Revelation 20, verse 50. Look at all that judgment. Seven different things mentioned here as a result of the judge coming. And so he comes to judge and to make war. Now, as we taught in our last lesson, there are two suppers that take place in relation to the second coming. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is in verses 7 to 9 in Revelation 19. But there's the supper of the great God found in verses 17 to 21 here in Revelation 19. And what a contrast between these two suppers. One is a supper of joy, but the other of judgment. But both take place upon the return of Christ to the earth. The same event, the second coming, will mean deliverance for some, but destruction for others. And so, as we taught in our last lesson, we're not going to have time to review any of that right now. We believe the marriage supper of the Lamb has to do with the Lord taking Israel back, putting them under a new covenant, and the whole kingdom age, that whole 1,000 years will be the marriage supper. Okay? But there will be destruction on the enemies. And that's what we're going to read about this morning in verses 17 to 21. Let's read it together. Revelation 19, verse 17 to 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war. This is what is called the Battle of Armageddon. Gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Now, we've noted this several times in our study, and I'm not going to stop and talk about this right now, but just note again the phrase there, that this false prophet wrought miracles, and it said, with which he deceived. And yet, so many people today believe that miracles is proof that God is at work. It could be the devil at work. And so, the devil would work a miracle of healing in your life if it meant deceiving you. Now, I believe most of the so-called healing that goes on in some of these so-called faith healers, I believe a lot of that's fake. But if some of it is real, Doesn't mean it's from God. Right? You say, the devil doesn't have power to heal. Well, you better read your Bible some more. If the devil had the power to afflict Job with sickness, if he could bring sickness on Job, I'm sure he could take sickness away. Now, I'm not getting all that. I'm just saying it's interesting to note that he deceived them with miracles. See, the world worships the beast thinking he's Christ. And they think he's Christ because look at these miracles that are done by his false prophet. And the false prophet is preaching to the world to worship the beast. You understand, the world does not think they're worshiping the devil. They don't think they're worshiping the Antichrist. They believe they're worshiping the Lord. But they're deceived. It says, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So this is about the battle of Armageddon. That's the battle that's fought at the second coming of Christ. And there's a lot in prophecy about this. Here in Revelation, there are several passages to look at. We've already talked through this, so I'll just remind you by reading it to you. But back in chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 17 to 20. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And that's what we read about in Revelation 19. He's going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God, the Lord Jesus is, in His second coming. Now look at this, just to give you an idea of how bloody it is. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles. By the space of 1,600 furlongs, that's like 185 miles, there is a path. I've told you this before, and we haven't taken the time to study it out. You can search it out for yourself, but you look at all the prophecies about the second coming, there's a path that the Lord Jesus takes as He comes into the eastern gate of Jerusalem to sit on the throne. But all along that path, there's going to be destruction and bloodshed. There will be blood to the horse bridles by the space of all that distance. And we take that for what it says. There's going to be millions slain in this battle. Look in chapter 16, Revelation 16, verse 12. Again, this is about the same thing, Armageddon. And here the word Armageddon is used. Revelation 16, verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, now the mouth of the false prophet. There's the unholy trinity, the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils. Here it is again, working miracles. The spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle that of that great day of God Almighty. There's strong delusion in the tribulation, and God sends it. God allows those that have rejected Him and His Word to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And there is strong delusion, these spirits of devils, and these armies are going to be gathered to battle, it says, of that great day. Now look at what it says. Gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It's the supper of the great God. God is going to use the devil to get all of these nations assembled together in one place so He can wipe them all out. It's going to show the power of God and the justice of God and so on. And so it's got to do with the day of the great day of God Almighty. He's been so long-suffering and putting up with this old wicked world, but He's going to bring His wrath and He's going to show Himself for who He is and all His power and glory and might. The great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. See, those, they have to overcome to get the white raiment. They have to prove their faith by their works. That's why the Lamb's wife is said to make herself ready. And it said she's given white raiment, which is the righteousness of saints. Now, when we get saved in this present age, we're made members of Christ immediately and permanently, and we're justified by His faith. And we need to learn to work that out in our daily life, but it's there. These people, they're justified by their faith, and their faith must be proven by works, as James 2 teaches about a man's faith. And if they believe that Jesus is the true Christ, they're going to reject the Antichrist, and they're going to prove their faith by their works, and they're going to get white raiment for that. But see, he said, you better watch. I'm coming as a thief. You better keep your garments lest you don't have the raiment needed to enter in the kingdom, lest you're naked and ashamed. Now look at verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, the name Armageddon means the Mount of Megiddo, and that's an exact location you can find on a map. The valley there is a great battlefield. Napoleon called it the most natural battlefield in the world. There's some history to this in the Old Testament. It was there that Deborah and Barak destroyed Sisera and his host. You can read about that in Judges 5. It was there that King Josiah was overthrown by Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, 2 Kings 23. We know that slaughter and lamentation are associated with Megiddo. There's a reference to that in Zechariah 12:11. So it's a real locality, and the battle that's going to take place there will be just as real. It's going to happen just like it's written. There is so many. Look, I won't turn to these for time, but you ought to mark down Isaiah 34, just to give you some examples. Isaiah 34, Joel chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 14. Those are three chapters that you ought to read in connection with this issue of Armageddon. And there's more prophecies than that. There's a lot of scripture about it. For an example, let me briefly read a little bit out of Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. That's strong stuff. It says, their land shall be soaked with blood. It said, for it's the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. See, the Antichrist leaves the armies of the earth to come up against Jerusalem. They're going to try to wipe out Israel, that remnant that's left. But the Lord's going to appear to save them, and He's going to wipe out their enemy. I won't read all the passage, but it goes on to talk about all this destruction. But no, listen to this. It said, at the end of the passage, it said, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. It'll happen just like it's written. God wrote it in the book. By the way, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. That means there is a book of the Lord. And it's available. You can seek it out and you can read it. See, all these things, God wrote it ahead of time. He's been warning. He has put His warnings in His book, and it's been there for all these years. But men scoff it, so they're going to pay the price. It's called the Supper of the Great God because it's the result of God's vengeance on His enemies. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And verse number 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So in association with the second coming is going to be a bunch of carcasses that are going to be eaten by the fowls. Now, that goes hand in hand with what was said in Luke 17. And that explains something a lot of people misunderstand in Luke 17, in verse 34. Luke 17, in verse number 34. I tell you, Jesus said in regards to His second coming, I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, by the way, notice it's night and day at the time of Jesus' coming. That was written a long time ago. Men in 1492 tried to tell Columbus, you can't sail around the earth, it's flat. Right? But right there it's telling you when Jesus comes, it'll be night on one side of the earth and day on the other. That's advanced knowledge right there, revealed in Scripture long before man understood such things. At the same moment when He comes, it'll be... Some will be in bed, but others will be working. Because it'll be day and night, same time. But people say, now this is the rapture. The one's taken up in the rapture and the other left. Well, when the rapture happens, yeah, the saved are taken and there'll be those left behind. But Jesus is not talking about the rapture here. That wasn't revealed till later through the Apostle Paul. He's talking about His second coming. So it's actually the ones that are taken here are taken away in judgment. The ones that are left to enter the kingdom. Because notice what He said. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto Him, where, Lord? And where are they taken? He said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. They're taken away in judgment. Earlier in this passage, He talked about them being taken in the days of Noah, how the wicked were taken away by the flood. He's talking about being taken away in judgment. The ones that are left entering the kingdom. But notice this thing of the eagles feasting on the dead bodies of God's enemies. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel 39. There's going to be millions of dead carcasses. The land will be soaked with blood. The blood will be up to the horse bridles. And some say, well, that means that when the armies of heaven march through the land there, that the blood will sprinkle up. It'll be so much blood when the horses march through, the blood will sprinkle up as high as the horse brows. Whatever, a lot of blood. Okay, irregardless if it's literally that deep all the way for that distance or whatever. Just tons of, carnage. Now, the Lord is going to prevent pestilence. He is going to clean that mess up by ordering the fowls of the heaven to eat all the carcasses. He's not going to just allow those dead bodies to lay there and corrupt and stink. They're going to be eaten up. And so in Ezekiel 39, verse number 17, and thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. Even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and of lambs and of goats and of bullocks and of all the fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you be full and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus you shall be filled at my table. This is the supper of the great God. Thus you shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God, and I will set my glory among the heathen. See, this is what it's all about. This is why it's the supper of the great God. Because as a result of this, this is what takes place. I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. See, that's why it's called the supper of the great God. God takes care of business. Now, you notice here in Revelation 19, it keeps saying the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. Six times in the passage, the flesh, six the number of man. Flesh, flesh, flesh. They chose to follow their flesh, and now their flesh is devoured. The wages of sin is death. Now, it's interesting how that, you know, the world thought none could make war against the beast. Revelation 13, 14, they say in Revelation 13, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? I'll tell you who. I'll tell you one who's much greater than the beast, and there ain't going to be much war to it. He's just going to slap, throw him into the lake of fire when he gets good and ready. That's the Lord Jesus in Revelation 17, in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. Talking about the beast leading his kingdoms and his armies. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. So who's able to make war? The Lord is, and He makes war, all right. And what he does when He comes is He takes the beast and the false prophet, and they are cast into the lake of fire. They're the first ones to get there. You see, the lake of fire is not hell. As we're going to see in the next service in our morning message, hell one day will be cast into the lake of fire. Two different places. But they're both literal burning places of torment. But the beast and the false prophet are cast first into that lake of fire. And notice what it says that in verse 21, it's emphasized in this passage that they were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all fowls were filled with their flesh. When he comes, he has various names. He comes being called faithful and true. He comes with a name written no man knew but he himself. He comes with the name the Word of God. He comes with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Word of God. Look back in 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, by the Word of God, God both creates and destroys. Jesus is the Creator. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in 1 John 5, 7, it says there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. God created all things by Jesus Christ. He's the Word, the Creator. He's coming. He's coming to take back His creation. He redeemed it by His blood, and He's coming to take it back. So He comes as the Word of God, but the emphasis is the sword of His mouth. In other words, by what He says, He will speak, and there will be destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, that's in the context, talking about the Word of God, by the same word are kept in store, reserved in the fire. And God said He wouldn't destroy the earth again by a flood, but He's going to destroy it by fire. Reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so this destruction by the Word of God. So He comes, the Word of God, by the Word of God, God creates. Listen, by the Word of God, we're saved. We're a new creature in Christ by believing the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to create, but the Word of God has the power to destroy. And the sword proceeds out of His mouth. By what He speaks, His enemies will be slain. Now let's get into chapter 20, just the first three verses with the time we have left. And here's Satan bound in a bottomless pit. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up. And I love that statement. And I know it's talking about shut him up in the pit, but he's been running his mouth a long time, deceiving people and looking forward to the day that he gets shut up. And he cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, what humiliation? It says, I saw an angel, just an angel. Now, Satan was not an angel. He was higher than an angel. He was the anointed cherub before he fell. And yet God sends just a run-of-the-mill Probably just, you know, a private first class, no general, no captain, probably just a foot soldier, probably just the lowest of the rank, and there are ranks among the angels. He probably sends the lowest angel he could, say, why don't you go take a hold of him and put him in that bottomless pit. And this is humiliating for the devil, but he can't do nothing about it because it's what God has ordered. And he is put into this bottomless pit. That is a literal place in the heart of the earth. It's probably like a donut shape. The earth is a sphere, and there is a pit in the heart. There is a place called hell in the heart of the earth, and there's a place called the bottomless pit. I don't think they're the exact same. There's various places mentioned in the underworld in the Bible, and maybe they're all connected, maybe they're all the same, but I kind of take them to be distinct places. But if there is like a donut-shaped pit, you would fall and fall and never hit bottom because it just keeps going, see? And so there is a literal bottomless pit in the heart of the earth, and there is a key to this pit. And there is a great chain that is put on the devil, and he is bound and put in this bottomless pit. Now, people laugh at that and say, well, how could that be? Well, it didn't say it was just a regular iron chain. I don't know what kind of chain it is, but it's a means by which God can bind the devil. And we know that they're already fallen angels bound in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness. Now, that's suggestive. Something about this darkness that chains them. They can't move. They can't go anywhere. Chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And there's a similar verse in Jude, verse 6, where it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate. And I believe these are the fallen angels of Genesis 6 that took the daughters of men and produced giants in the earth. That's what I believe this is referring to. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved, listen to this, in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So it's a chain. What kind? I don't pretend to understand, but Satan's bound with it, just like these angels have been bound. Notice how the devil's so clearly identified here in verse 2. It says, the dragon. Who is that? Well, it's the old serpent. That's the one that you find back in Genesis 3. The serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field. And he said, yea, hath God said. I mean, identifies who he is going all the way back to the beginning. And he is the devil and Satan. Those words, those names mean accuser and adversary. And so, you know, Jesus has many names, and there's a purpose for all those names. The devil, the false god, he has many names, and there it identifies who he is. And we know this, who this is. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it is said, in Revelation 12, verse 9, that this is in the middle of the tribulation. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So notice the dragon, that old serpent, devil and Satan. So this, we know exactly who this is. Now, I don't have time because we're finishing up here this morning, but you go back to Isaiah 14, the record of the fall of Lucifer. He lifted up his heart in pride and he said, I will be like the Most High. But in what he said, I will five times. He said, I will five times. Five is the number of death. He's cast down five times. You can read it in Isaiah 14. How he lifted up his heart in pride and said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. But it said he'll be brought down to the pit. Now, if you follow it, he is cast out in his original rebellion in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Okay, he fell before Adam was created. So he was cast out in his original rebellion. And then we see in Revelation 12 where he's cast out of heaven. See, right now he's the prince and power of the air. His primary habitation is in heaven, not the third heaven where God's throne is, but in the second heaven. The Bible talks about spiritual wickedness in high places and so on. And so, but he's cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation, and he's cast to the earth. See, that's specific because just because he's cast out of heaven doesn't mean he's cast to the earth. He could have been cast to Mars, but he was cast to the earth. And then he's taken from the earth and cast into the bottomless pit. And then it gets even lower. He's cast into the lake of fire, which I believe is at the very bottom of the universe, wherever that is. You can't get any lower than that. See that? Five steps of demotion. He's five steps down, being cast out. It says he's sealed, that he cannot be tampered with. He's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. And by the way, what God seals cannot be broken, cannot be tampered with. Thank God for that, because we who are saved in this age are sealed with His Spirit till the day of redemption. When God seals something, it's sealed. And Satan's a very powerful creature, but he can't break that seal. He can't break that chain until God looses him 1,000 years later at the appointed time. And Satan has been deceiving the nations throughout history. And that deception culminates with the tribulation when the whole world worships the beast. So he is that great deceiver. But he's going to be bound for that 1,000 years. And the 1,000 years, we'll say more about this in a future study, the 1,000 years are literally 1,000 years. You say, what does 1,000 years represent? Okay? Check it out now. 1,000 years. That's what the number means. It's 1,000 years. And God said 1,000 years 6 times in Revelation 20. And yet, there's a lot of so-called commentators that tell you it's not 1,000 years. No, God said it was, so we'll take it at that. And he must be loosed. He must be loosed. Why must he be loosed? There'll be one last battle, and then God has a reason for it. We'll talk more about that in a future study. Let's pray.